The following is a message from the pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, led by Pastor Mike Wells.
It's been a good week, and what you've shown by way of your hospitality thus far, the accommodations and so forth, really show the heart that you have for God's people. And a lot of people leave this conference, they'll leave this time, and they'll go to a place where they don't have a hotel nearly as nice as what they've experienced this week. So it's been a good thing. And for some, it's no doubt a vacation to get to come and spend some time relaxing, especially with your family. And so for that, we want to say thank you. And we're glad that you're here this morning. Can I say this as we begin the message? If you're here this morning, you're lost. I've been where you are. If you've never been saved, you don't know God's Son in a real and personal way. I mean more than profession of faith, more than saying the words to a prayer, more than confession or going to church or being baptized. For a person to really know God's Son, Jesus called that being born again. When a person gets born again, God literally moves inside them. And I'm thankful that about 26 years ago, I came to God as a wicked sinner, and I was broken and throwing my life away by the bucketfuls, you might say. And as I was doing that, God found me in that terrible situation. And I'm glad that I heard the gospel, heard the preaching and the word of God. I got under old-time God-sent conviction, and God saved me by His amazing grace. Amen? Amen. And so tonight, this morning, we want to thank you for being here. And if you're here and you're in that shape, if you're here and you're saved, you're a special guest. Because we have all been where you are. And the most important thing in the world is for you to give your life to Christ and to be saved and know for sure that He's settled between you and God. Because Jesus is coming. Amen. How many believe that? Say amen. Amen. Jesus is coming. The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. I believe the next event on God's calendar is the rapture of the church, the taking away of God's people. I'm glad I'm a part of the church. Amen. I'm glad I've been born into the family of God, and I'm a part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, we're going to deal with something in missions. We're going to deal with something in faith promise missions. And nobody's said it so far. Sometimes I go into churches and they say, man, you really have an accent. And you know what I say? I know I do. Amen. And so if you can get past I'm from Tennessee, and I speak the old Tennessee accent. And you know, I've tried to clean it up a couple of times, but especially whenever I get to preaching, it just comes out all over me, amen? But you know what? An old fellow said this one time, and I think there's some wisdom here. There's some wisdom here to every Christian that's here. If you try to be somebody you're not, nobody's there. The person you're trying to be is not there, and you're not there either. And so I'm here, and you're there, so it's good to be here, amen? Amen. I don't know where all that came from, but that sounded like some philosophy there, didn't it? Amen. Turn your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Galatians. To the book of Galatians. I want to preach a message this morning with this thought. And the title of it will be this: God will pay His way in missions. Amen. If we are out of the way. Now, it may sound strange, but there are some things that we can do to get in God's way, to keep God from being able to do all that He wants to do. There are some things that we can do to get in God's way of doing all that He wants to do. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. How many believe this? Whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. God is willing and able to save any man, any woman, any boy, any girl. God is more than willing and certainly more than able, because the Son of God shed His life's giving blood on the cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago, and that paid the sin debt for all of mankind. So that means anybody today can be saved. But there are many people standing in God's way. And so Jesus said the broad way leads to destruction, But it is that narrow way that leads to life. Why is it so narrow? He said there are few be that go in thereat. Why is it there are so few are on the narrow way? It's not God's fault. It's not because the Bible has lost its power. It's not because the Holy Spirit of God's quit dealing with people. Hey, the Holy Ghost of God wants to woo and draw all men, all women, all people into the family of God. The Bible's not lost an ounce of its power. Jesus has not lost. His life's giving blood has not lost an ounce of its power. But it is man that stands in the way and his pride that stands in the way of God accomplishing eternal life for everybody in the world. If the fault lays anywhere in that equation, it has to be with the individual. And I believe this. I want to give you some things before we get started. I want to give you some things. I want you to get these truths in your mind. Number one, there is a heaven. There is a heaven. Not only that, there is a hell. There are sinners in the world that are going to that awful, awful place that the Bible calls hell. The Bible said hell has enlarged its borders. And so it's today there are more people going to hell. A fellow told me the other day, he said, "No, you shouldn't preach that you want Jesus to come. You shouldn't tell people you want Jesus to come. I've got a brother and I've got a sister and they're not saved." And I said, "Don't you realize there are more people being born today than there are dying today? There are more people coming into this world than there are going out of this world. So that means that there are more that are going to either be religious and not saved, or more that'll totally reject the gospel. There are more and more people on the planet that are opening hell's doors and going into hell's doors and going that way all the time. And I wish Jesus would come today and take us home to glory, because more and more people will die and spend eternity in the lake of fire. Listen, there is a heaven, and as sure as there's a heaven, there is a hell. And there are sinners in the world that are going to that place. Not only that, there is a God who sent his Son to die at the cross of Calvary. Whenever he died on the cross, he arose again from the dead and took his own blood into heaven and applied his own blood on the mercy seat in heaven so that we could get forgiveness of sins. Whenever we get forgiveness of sins, we are a part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a great commission for the church. We're to go ye therefore unto all the world. As sure as there's a heaven, as sure as there's a hell, as sure as there are sinners going to hell, as sure as the saints are going to heaven, there's a duty that you and I have, a job that you and I have. But just like with the fact that man stands in the way of God doing the work of salvation, man many times stands in the way of God blessing the church. Stay with me. The Bible said in the book of 1 Kings chapter 20, verse 3, you don't have to turn there, "Thy silver and thy gold is mine." Can I say this? God will never give a commission for us to do something, a command for us to do something that he cannot, as well as give the command, supply the funds for us to be able to do his work. God will not command you to do something that he will not equip you to be able to do. If we're to go ye therefore into all the world, then that means God has got to give us the power to be able to go to the world. Hey, God's not went to sleep in heaven. God didn't give a command knowing that we would fail at it. Hey, God can equip and empower and cause his command to be fulfilled. How many believe that? Say amen. Amen. Now stay with me. But man sometimes stands in the way. God can pay his way if we don't stand in the way. I believe that with all my soul. Let me throw you out some more thoughts. Where did missions begin? Missions literally began with God coming out of heaven and meeting man in the Garden of Eden. God was the first missionary. And God comes to walk with man in the cool of the day. His son Jesus was a missionary. When Jesus robed himself in human flesh and took upon himself the form, it wasn't the form of a king at first, it was the form of a servant. And he was made in the likeness of men. Why? Because Jesus is a missionary that will reach men. Think about this just for a minute, and I want this really to be welded in your mind, that the Son of God left the praising of angels and the shouting of angels and the jasper walls and the gates of pearl to come to a world to be spit on, to be hated. Hey, can I tell you, the world could spit on me, and I'm worthy of being spit on. But I want to tell you something, friend. Jesus Christ was spit on, and he's the creator of the universe. He's the one that never sinned. He's the one that never done a wrong thing, and he didn't deserve it, but he come to the world to be a missionary and to be spit on and hated and nailed to a cross so that you and I could go to heaven. Oh, bless his good name. I'm telling you, that thrills my soul. I can't brag on men sometimes, but praise God's name, we can brag on Jesus. Men fail, missionaries fail, preachers fail, Sunday school teachers fail, but thank God Jesus did not fail. Jesus was a missionary. So where did missions begin? It began with God. The Lord Jesus was a missionary. Jesus sent his disciples to do the things that he had done. He made them missionaries. The Apostle Paul, of course, was a missionary. Evangelized over 1,537 square miles. Around 5,000, a little over 5,000 miles, he walked by foot to be an evangelist. To be able to say, I'm free from the blood of all men. I'm clean from the blood of all men. Now here's where we get it wrong. Are you with me? Say amen.
Amen.
And we're laying the foundation now. But I want to give you a thought of where, when we mess up, it's always the same place, and we all do this. There are two ways that a Christian can live. A Christian can live by theology. Let me ask you this question. Aren't you glad that whenever you were mixed up in religion, or you were mixed up in the world, that somebody preached this book, the Bible, and gave you some theology so that you could get saved?
Amen.
I want you to think about it just a minute. Theology is what brought you into the family of God. Theology is literally the study of God. It is studying God's way. It is knowing God's way, theology. So a Christian can live by theology, doing it God's way. Or a Christian can live by philosophy. Philosophy literally is this. Philosophy is not necessarily studying God's way and doing it God's way, but philosophy has to do with individual reason. In other words, this is the way mama did it, this is the way daddy did it, this is the way we did it whenever I were growing up. Look, I told the Sunday school class this earlier. I remember a story down south, and I kind of sound like maybe Georgia or Tennessee, East Tennessee, and East Tennessee is where I'm from. And there's an old story about a young man who married a woman down there in East Tennessee, and that old boy, he married, old boys, what we call them. You call them old boys here? We'll call them old boys today for my sake, amen? That old boy married that girl, and hey, he came home. First week she said, hey, baby, I'm going to fix you a good ham. How many like old-time country ham? Can you say amen right there? If you can't say amen on ham, you ain't a Baptist, amen? All right, now watch this. That old boy said, she said, gonna make you a ham. Baby, you're gonna love it. Gonna make some pinto beans. I've got some fresh onions out of the garden. We're gonna give you some pinto beans, cornbread, and fresh ham, and you're gonna go crazy over it. Gonna put a big onion right on top of it. And so anyway, to make a long story short, man, all day long he's thinking about that, and he's thinking about this meal he's gonna have whenever he gets home. And he comes into the house, and his wife's in there, and he bought a ham last week and gave $35. He gave $35 for a ham. That ham was that long. One of them great big ones. One of them big ones. And so he buys that ham, and he brings it in. Whenever he come in, she pulled the ham out of the oven. She pulled the pinto beans out of the oven. She pulled the cornbread out of the oven, and everything's ready to go, and bit ready to put the onion on top. And that old boy saw that ham, and he's down about this size. And he's country, you know, and he said, hey, wait a minute now. He said, I wasn't born yesterday. He said, whenever I left this morning, that ham was that long. And he said, now you've got it whittled down where it's this long. And he said, I gave $35 for that big old ham, and I plan on eating it for about a month. And he said, what happened to the rest of our ham? She said, well, we cut it off. I cut it off. She said, I cut the top part off and throwed it away. He said, no way, you didn't throw my ham away. And she said, yes, yeah. That's the way we've always done it. That's the way my mama taught me how to make a ham. We always cut the top part off and throw that top part away. He said, you've lost your mind, girl. Good night. You don't cook a ham like that and throw half of it away. He said, call your mama and get her on the phone. So she gets her mama on the phone. And she said, mama, she said, now Ben's mad at me because I cut off the ham and I throwed it away just like you taught me how to do. And she said, why do we do that? And she said, well, I don't know. You're going to have to ask Nana, ask Grandma. So they call Mama and get her on the phone. And that old boy said, Mama, he said, my wife's lost her mind, throwed half my ham away. I'm mad. I'm all upset. Tell me why it is that you taught your daughter how to throw part of a ham away, cut it off and throw it away. And then she taught her daughter, and I've ended up losing half my ham today. You tell me how that happened. She said, why, you don't, honey, you, she's 90 years old. She said, you don't have to cut them hams off like that. She said, I taught my daughter to cut that ham off because I had this little bit short pan. I was putting it in, and you always had to cut it off to get it in the pan. Hey, can I say this? The way Mama did it and the way Daddy did it might not work out too good for you and me. Amen. It might cause you to lose half your ham. Can somebody say amen? And look here, in God's economy, whenever we live by our philosophy, by the way we think something should be done, it might be that we would stand in God's way and God not be able to get what he wants out of our lives. But if we stand in theology and we say that's what the Bible said, and we're going to do it like God said, it's then that God puts his stamp of approval on it and said, I've been waiting on you to think that way all these years. And I tell you, sometimes we stand in God's way. It's not because we're bad people. It's because we get theology, our opinion, philosophy, our opinion ahead of theology, God's book. God's book always works, don't it, brother? God's book works. God's book is the reason you got saved. You kept thinking you was going to put it off, wait till another day. God's book kept saying, today's the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And whenever you surrendered yourself to theology, it was then that you made the greatest decision of your life. Can I say this? Sometimes we can stand in God's way. And God can pay his way with what he's commanded us to do if we are not in the way. We don't get ourselves in the way. Go, if you will, right quick now. Go, if you will, to the book of Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter number 6. I want you to look, if you will, down into verse number 7. And I want to show you four unbreakable laws that God has given us in this passage. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Unbreakable law number one. As we think about faith promise giving, and as we think about sending missionaries to the world, and as we think about God using what we can give by faith and blessing what we can give by faith, the first thing that we see here is we reap what we sow. I promise you today, if you make your garden and put out your garden and you put cucumbers in your garden, you won't be growing garlic where the cucumbers are supposed to be. God's natural laws work in that way. If you put green beans in your garden, and especially if they're stick beans, Then you call me after we get done preaching, and I want to come over whenever the stick beans come in, because I like stick beans. But you won't be growing corn where the stick beans are. You will reap what you sow. Listen to me. Here's an unbreakable law, and it's a fact, that it is not just the unsaved that will reap what they sow, but it is God's people that will reap what we sow. And it is an unbreakable law in nature, and it is an unbreakable law with God. Hey, somebody said, well, I don't want to give so that I can be blessed and reap a great blessing. Well, I'll tell you what, don't tell God to put your blessing on me. Whenever I plant a garden, I intend to gather in the garden. I intend to gather it in that goes to the table, or it goes into canning jars, and I intend to use it, because, see, God has set it up so that He can bless my life and give a supply to my life. If I don't stand in the way by saying, God, will you give me a garden? If I'll actually go out and plant the seed, I promise you I can reap what I sow. Amen. So there's something else. Verse number 8. For as he soweth, for he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall reap life everlasting. You only reap after you sow. In this faith promise missions giving idea that God has given us in His book, you reap after you sow. My son, we were putting out tomato plants last year, and my boy ran over the tomato plants with the tractor. And when you run over a tomato plant, you tear the tomato plant up so the tomato plant can't produce like it once could. And so there, what's this? After you put the plant out, if the plant's in good shape, it will bring forth fruit. But if you don't put the plant out, I had to leave my home and go back to the place where you buy the plants, buy some more plants, come put them out. It took me out of my way, but I knew this, that if I didn't put the plant in the ground that could live, I wouldn't be able to get tomatoes off of it. And I know this, that in the area of missions, if I don't do it God's way, I won't be able to stand at the judgment seat of Christ and have those that are saved gather around me that have been saved because of my efforts. I'll never experience that until first I plant, and then after I plant, I can reap. Can somebody say amen? Amen. That's an unbreakable law. Yeah. If you're here today and you sin against your own conscience, let's say that you're unsaved and you sin against your own conscience, and you just keep putting it off, you're going to reap. Yeah. It's coming. It always does. Yeah. If you live in sin whenever you're saved, God's wheels of justice may turn very slowly. But just because God don't bear down on you and chastise you right away, don't mistake that for God's approval, because you will reap what you sow. Young people, you can't get away with living in sin. No, it'll never work. It never has worked. It won't work. Hey, it never has worked for anybody that God loves and is part of the family of God. You will reap what you sow. And you'll also reap after you sow. Let's go on. Verse number 9. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we'll reap if we faint not. I'll say this. You will reap more than you sow. You'll reap more than you sow. I put out one tomato plant. Inside those tomato plants, there's about 15, 20 seeds, the kind that I put out. And they're them great big juicy ones. I like them Jewish tomatoes called? On the inside, there are very few seeds. And you cut that thing open and take it in for breakfast time and put it on gravy and biscuits, and you've got some fried eggs beside it. Can somebody say amen? I'm telling you what's the truth. And look here, at dinner time, my wife cut one of them open, and I've looked on the inside, planted one plant, but it's got 15, 20, 25, 30 seeds on the inside. What happens if I plant all of those seeds? Then that means next year I've not got one plant, but I've got 25 or 30 plants. And then if I take all those seeds that are in those, suddenly it begins to multiply. What I'm trying to tell you is God's natural economy is this, that you will reap more than you sow. And whenever you trust God with your finances, God is the one that gave it to you. And if you'll trust God with your finances, God will give you more than you'll ever be able to give Him. You can't outgive God. He owns the cattle of 1,000 hills. But sometimes we get our philosophy ahead of our theology, and just like we did before we got saved, and we get all messed up and we stand in God's way, and God can't bless us like you'd like to. Because see, we get in the way. That's pretty good preaching right there, ain't it? That's a great Bible thought. I ain't bragging on me, I'm just bragging on God. He preached this to me before I preached it to you. All right, let's go back up to verse number 6. He that soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly, and he that soweth bountifully shall reap bountifully. You will reap according to what you sow. Always according to what you sow. If all you want to do is gain things in this life, it's your business. If you want to hoard up your money and you don't want to take an allotment of that money and give to missions. I'm not saying give it to my ministry. Hey, look up here just for a second. Let me clarify something here. When a missionary comes and they're talking about going to foreign soil, they're not talking about they're going to go over there and get rich. Hey, when I came back from Nigeria this year, I'm telling you, I thought I died in the airport. I fell dead away. They covered me up with all kinds of workers. Why? Because I'm a little bit overweight. Don't say amen. And I'm in a very hot place, and I've been in there 12, 15 days, and it's like being in an oven. And I'm telling you, whenever I was there in Nigeria, I'm standing in front of the fan, and all of a sudden I started wilting down, and I'm going away. Next thing I knew, I'm apologizing to my wife for dying. Man, I want to tell you something. We have to apologize a lot, but it's bad whenever you apologize for dying, amen. And I'm saying, Melinda, I'm sorry, honey, and I thought I'd died. I thought I was going to wake up in heaven. They're not going to a vacation. I've been where these men and these ladies are going. It's not like it is here. Hey, if you want to sow to something eternal and you want to really bring forth some eternal reward, invest it in Bible-believing, Christ-centered. Somebody say amen. A part of the church of the living God, people who have God dwelling on the inside of them, and God's put a burden on them to go into a foreign land and leave their land behind. Invested in that kind of a person. I'll tell you this, you'll reap according to what you sow. If all you want to do is get green money, I guess that's your business. And God may give you money for investing in His work. But I'll tell you this, I'd rather have souls over money anytime. You can't take your money to heaven with you, and you can't take your house or your car to heaven with you, but thank God one day we'll appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and there we'll see the souls that have been won for the glory of God. Hey, I want to sow according to the Bible and keep my theology where it should be and let my philosophy just do whatever it has to do. Let everybody else's opinion just wax and wane and do whatever they want to do. I live by theology. I live by the Bible. I'm almost done now. The miracles in the Bible point to faith promise missions. Matthew chapter 17, verse 24, you don't have to turn there. We have the story of where the Lord Jesus sends the apostle Peter down to the sea to cast a hook into the sea. Look at me and listen. He cast a hook into the sea. Jesus said, now, here's the way the story went. The money that they're talking about sometimes is confused with tax money, but it wasn't tax money. Sometimes we confuse it. Listen closely. The religious leaders of Jesus' day came to the Apostle Peter and they said, does your master not pay tribute? Does your master not pay tribute money? Now, tribute money was money that was paid for the upkeep of the temple. Stay with me. It was paid for the upkeep of the temple, the house of God. And poor people and rich people paid the same amount. Rich people couldn't pay more than they wanted to, and poor people couldn't pay less. God said, I want everybody involved in this. By the way, we're going to read a verse in just a minute that'll promise that everybody should be involved in missions, every one of us. But anyway, in that miracle, the Lord Jesus tells the Apostle Peter, or excuse me, the religious leader said, does your Lord not pay tribute? He said, why, sure he does. So Jesus, the Bible said, prevented Peter. He stopped him later on that night. And when Jesus stopped Peter, he said, now, let me ask you a question. He said, when kings take up money in their kingdom, do they take it from their own children out of their own house? Or do they take it from the people in the kingdom? Now, I'm not quoting it verbatim, but in other words, does the people in the kingdom pay the taxes, or does the king's children pay the taxes? And Peter said, well, I guess those of his own, those out in the kingdom. Now, that's not verbatim, but you can look up the story. I guess those that are out in the kingdom, they won't have to pay the taxes. And Jesus said, you rightly judged. In other words, you told it right. The children don't have to pay the tax that are on the inside of the castle. What he's saying is this: I'm God in the flesh. I own everything. My heavenly Father owns every bit of it. And as the Son of God, I don't have to pay the tax. But he said, you go down there to straighten all this problem out. You go down by the seaside and you cast a hook in the water. And he said, when you throw the hook in the water, there'll be a fish grid hold of that hook. And when you pull it out, it'll have a piece of money in its mouth. And you take that money and go pay the tribute money and settle all these problems. Look at me and listen. Here's the great miracles of the story. First of all, he cast a hook in the water that wasn't baited. Can I tell you, ladies, if you try to bait the hook and catch a man, you're liable to catch the wrong man. But if you'll just leave the hook out there without any bait on it and God puts the fish on the hook, you'll come out better in the end. So listen closely. There's a fish in the sea that is going to bite a hook that is literally going to take it out of its element, out of its environment. And when a fish bites a hook, it normally experiences death. The fish pictures the Christian. Jesus said, I'll make you fishers of men. The fish pictures the Christian. The Christian bites the hook and says, I'm going to die to self. But wait a minute, when the fish comes in, he reaches into its mouth and pulls out a piece of money. Now listen close. How many of you have ever caught a bass in the river or have ever caught a crappie in the river and it had money in its mouth? I'll tell you, I ain't never caught one, but I wish I could find me a great big bunch of them, amen. And I'd take up offering in the river, amen. But the truth is that that fish was looking for a hook with no bait. It was looking for the will of God. It was expecting to die, and it had a piece of money in its mouth. Listen to me. That money wasn't a diamond. It wasn't a piece of gold. That money was a printed coin that was backed up. Listen now. It was backed up by a kingdom. It wasn't a piece of gold. It wasn't a piece of silver. It wasn't a diamond. It was a coin. You know what that money points toward? The fish points toward the Christian. But the money points toward this book, the Bible. There's something that you and I have in our mouth, and it's backed up by a kingdom. Can somebody say amen? Not only is it backed up by a kingdom, it's printed truth. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. This Bible is the very words of holy God Himself, and God stands behind it. Amen. So whenever the money is taken out of the fish's mouth, Jesus said, we're going to straighten out this problem now. The money points toward the Word of God. It was a printed truth that was backed up by a kingdom and a king. But that fish had to give it up. Listen to me close. How many of you have the Word of God? You know your Bible is the inerrant, authorized King James Version, the Word of God without error that will never fail. Can you say amen? Now, you've got the Word of God, but in sending missionaries, you give the Word of God. The world needs the Word. Miracles in the Bible point toward it. I can tell you miracle after miracle. Can you think of Hannah that couldn't have a baby, but God made her to be able to have a baby, impregnated her body, so that she could give the baby back to God. There's faith promised missions. Elijah goes to the widow woman who has nothing. She's going to make a cake and die. But God gives a supply so the woman can continue on because she's willing to put God first. There's faith promised missions. We could go on and on and on. Can I say this? And I'll close. If you get your philosophy ahead of your theology, you make your own decisions, and you're going to hinder God from being able to finance His missions program in this church. But if you get out of the way and you say, I'm putting theology first, I'm going to live according to the Bible, it is then that God will bless you, and you'll see the power of God in your life and in this church. Let's all stand.
Thank you for joining us today. For more audio or video content, you can visit our website at parksidebaptist.org.